We're so glad that you're here. There's so many places that you could be, so many things that you could be doing. The fact that you have chosen to spend your Resurrection Sunday with us does not go unnoticed. We are thankful for you, and we are blessed by your presence here. It is our prayer every single Sunday, but especially this Sunday, that through the Holy Spirit's presence in this place, that you experience the grace of God in a way that changes and transforms and encourages you to say yes to Jesus as forgiver and leader of your life for the first time, or maybe again to recommit your life to him. One quick note for those of you who have young children, this is a fifth Sunday of the month, and on the fifth Sunday, first to third grade stays in here and worships with their families. Typically, after worship, the first to third graders would go back to their Sunday school class, but this week they're going to be in here with us, so we praise God for the children who we get to be with today. I'm going to make a few statements. Some of you may know the answers to these, but I'm going to put some slides up here as responses for those of you who maybe aren't as familiar with the response to this. But he is risen. Let's do that one more time, okay? He is risen.
He is risen.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
You are forgiven. Do you receive that? Yes. Forgiveness is a central theme in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, because forgiveness is the very character of who God is. There's passages like Exodus 34 where Moses asks God to walk in front of him, and God responds by saying, "I am the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, lavishing unfailing love to thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty." Second Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, those called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." Psalm 103:12, "He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." Do you understand what that means? Like, if you go east, you never reach west. If you turn and go west, you never reach east. We will never be connected to our sin again when we say yes to him. Micah 7:18-19 says, "Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You delight in showing unfailing love. You will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." Ephesians 1:7, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins." 1 John 1:9, this is one of our next steps this morning, is to memorize this verse. "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." Colossians 3:13, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." The Bible is clear about the character of God as it relates to his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness. Even so, forgiveness is something that we can struggle with. The idea that we guess that if you struggle with the things of guilt, shame, sadness, grief, hopelessness, fear, worry, anxiety, that you're not alone. This week, our new series is titled, "Your Guide to the Life of Joy and Purpose." And that's something we're all trying to strive for. We're all trying to have joy. We're all trying to find our purpose. We'll be taking a look at what the Bible says about three key terms. Today, we're going to be looking at the idea of forgiveness. Next week, we're going to be looking at repentance. And then in the third week, we're going to be looking at justification, something we talked about a couple weeks ago. We just wrapped up a series on the resurrection, which we celebrate today. He is risen. It's the last time, I promise. Okay. All right. But in light of the truth of Christ's resurrection, we can step into the joy and purpose that flows from his forgiveness that we receive simply by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and turning to him as our forgiver and leader. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, help us to turn our eyes to you. What joy you have offered us through your Son, Jesus. You've made a way for us to come back to you, to live in right relationship, and to understand your will for our lives. We understand that there is an enemy whose sole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, because your word tells us this in the Gospel of John. We also experience that. We see it all around us. Without Jesus, there is only the hopelessness, the guilt, and the shame of sin. But praise your mighty name, because you have chosen to save us from that by the promise that you have come to give us life and a full life at that. Lord, you are clear in your word that this is your will for our lives, to rejoice always, to pray constantly, and to remain thankful in the midst of all things. This is only possible because of the grace of the Father, the death and resurrection of the Son, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, who makes his home in the hearts of every genuinely born again believer. Amen. We're going to be taking a look at Luke 15, verses 11 to 32 today. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles or click over there in your devices that you've brought with you, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, which is going to be on our screens. But you're free to follow along in whatever translation you have. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' to many of us, whether we have spent a lot of time in church or not a ton of time in church. This is the story of the prodigal son. This translation calls it the lost son. It's also likely that you've heard teachings and descriptions and everything, you know, kind of looking at every single angle of this story. And so my goal this morning is not to give you some like new perspective that Tim Keller hasn't already, you know, shared in books or things like that, because that would kind of fall flat. But this morning, I think the point that God wants us to understand is in the context of this story. If we look back at the beginning of chapter 15, we see Jesus giving two other examples of parables, one of a lost sheep. And we saw what sheep do last week. If you were here, if you weren't here, go on YouTube and type in Lighthouse Community and find the video that Fritz used last week of the sheep and just how smart they are. But the parable of the lost sheep basically talks about how there's a shepherd with 100 sheep. One of them goes lost and he leaves the 99 to go out and seek the one. And when he brings that one back, there is joy in that shepherd. Okay. It says this in the chapter. I think we've got it up there. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. He then goes on to a lost coin. And he talks about how a woman had 10 coins and she loses one and she sweeps her house. She turns it upside down looking for this lost coin. And then when she finds it, the verse talks about how the angels in heaven rejoice when one lost sinner returns and repents from their sin. The fact that Jesus used these two parables right before he talks about the parable of the lost son helps us to understand this point, and the point is this: the Father cares deeply for the lost and desires for every sinner to turn and come back and find forgiveness. Truly, truly, if only one person had responded to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, believing in him as the Son of God and repenting from their sin, he would have still done it. He would have died for your sins. He would have died for my sins, even if no one else turned to him. Parables were stories that Jesus used all the time to illustrate like moral lessons, things like that. But he also used Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but he's talking to the Pharisees and he tells them, he's like, hey, there was this farmer one time. And he moved to a distant land and he left the farm in charge of these tenants. And when it was time for the harvest, he sent someone back to claim his portion of the profits and they turned them away. He did that a couple more times and they just kept turning them away. And sometimes they would beat them up and send them back bloody and you know, to tell the farmer that we're not going to share our profits with you, until finally he sent his son, thinking, surely they will listen to my son. And what they do is they see the son coming from a long way off, and they not only beat him, but they kill him. And he's describing this to the religious leaders at the time, and it is very clear, you are the evil tenants who are going to kill my son. So when we look at the parable of the lost son, it's easy for us to sometimes like see ourselves in these stories. Some of us identify as the younger son. I was wayward. I was rebellious, independent, but yet maybe became repentant and came back. That's the happy ending to that story, right? Some of us see ourselves as the older son, obedient, conscientious. I've always done what you've asked me to do. And yet we're joyless when the party rages. There's a similar passage right before the one that I just told about the evil farmers, also in Matthew 21, where there's two sons, okay? And the father comes to the two boys and he says, hey, I got some work to do. It's time to get up and do the work. And the one son says, yeah, dad, I'll do it. And then he goes back to playing video games and doesn't do any of the work. He said he would, Okay, he spoke it out of his mouth, but then he goes back to doing whatever he wanted to do. The other son was like, no, Dad, I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. And then he gets up and he does it. And Jesus asked them, which one of the two was obedient to the Father? In that story, it's the second one. Even though he didn't say he was going to do it, he got up and he did it. Okay, so then when we look again at the lost son, we see two sons with completely different responses to the father. And we ask our question, which one of these two was obedient to the father? Well, there's an argument to be made that neither of them were obedient to the father, because there's a really clear connection between the two of them. When the younger son who comes back, who repents and comes to mercy, he adds one little thing, but the father cuts him off. When he comes back and he says sorry and says, I'm a sinner and I don't belong to be your son anymore. Please take me on as a hired servant. The father doesn't hear that part, because what he's really saying is, let me earn my way back. Let me earn your grace, Father. And the father doesn't want to hear that. Likewise, the older son was doing that the whole time. The only reason he stayed, the only reason he did the things that he was asked to do, was because he thought that's how he could earn the father's love. And yet the father says to him, I've loved you the whole time. You didn't have to do these things for me. There is no way to earn my grace. The joy of forgiveness comes in the fact that God extends his grace to us. We don't have to earn it, and there's nothing that we could do to earn it. It's freely given to us. If you strayed, his grace welcomes you back. If you stayed, his grace sustains you. Are we living with that sense of joy in the fact that we are in fact forgiven because of God's grace? Hebrews 9 makes the point clear that Christ's death was once and for all to take away the sins of many. When you really dive down into the meaning of that passage, there's a sobering truth there. His sacrifice takes away all sin. He didn't die for some of us. He died once and for all of us. However, not all will turn to him and receive that. Some of us are like the older son who think that we've got to keep earning it. We want to strive for it ourselves. We thank you for doing what you did, but I've still got some work to do in that. We believe that Jesus, the Son of God, knew no sin, but became sin so that we can experience real and deep forgiveness that only comes through genuine faith in him. There is joy for those who have thrown down the guilt of religion, which is the endless striving to earn grace through good works, and we celebrate in the joy of God's overwhelming and undeserved grace. The younger son is a positive example that no matter where you've been and what you've done, cautionary tale that some will not turn back to him and some will not enter the celebration. For many of us, the struggle is less about the fact that we are forgiven by God. I think we all sometimes we believe that. Like, God is a forgiving God. He is a merciful God. But we struggle to forgive ourselves. Okay, God's forgiven me. However, I can't get past the things that I've done. We continue to beat ourselves up, to punish ourselves, to allow the accuser to steal, kill, and destroy our joy and keep us from receiving the fullness of life that Jesus offers through his work on the cross. We all go through times of feeling doubt and shame or guilt for our past lives, slip-ups of sin after we've said yes to Jesus. And we've been talking about that a lot the last couple weeks. Fritz made a comment that, like, we are freed slaves learning to live free. Man, that's a very true statement. That's something that's really kind of stuck in my head. I heard a conversation earlier this week in which John Piper, it's like he's got a podcast, Ask John or Ask Pastor John or something like that. And I was just listening to worship music and it randomly popped up. And I went to the worship team this morning because our call to worship was from Revelation 5:9. In the passage that he used to help answer this question for someone of how do I forgive myself of the sins that I've committed? How do I get past the guilt that I feel? And he quoted Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it." That's singing to Christ. "For you, Jesus, were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." We did not coordinate that. So I'm pretty sure that the Holy Spirit wants us to know that truth. Pastor John Piper was talking about that verse, and the point that he wanted to make in that, in using that reference, was the fact that the feeling of guilt will stay there. This verse is talking about how in heaven, we are not going to be ignorant as we sing about why Christ died. We are going to know exactly why he died, and he died to release us from the death of sin. That is something that we will remember. However, in the guilt and the hopelessness that comes from that, we are going to be so overwhelmed with his presence and his glory that we will have no other thing to do but to praise him, to be joyful, and to celebrate that truth. Guys, we are not going to forget our sins sometime. We are going to remember that. We're going to remember the iniquity. But when we do that, praise be to God for what he has done on the cross. Praise be to God for the fact that he didn't leave us in that spot. You are forgiven, and when you say yes to Jesus as forgiver and leader, believe in him as the Son of God, your guilt is actually gone. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks when we talk about the idea of being justified. Christ paid the price. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It would be unjust for God to look for another price. The price of sin has been paid. And we know this because scriptures point to this truth. Colossians 2:13, "You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, and it was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ and he forgave all your sins." 1 John 4:10, "This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." 1 Peter 2:24, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed." Isaiah 53:4-6 talk about some of those similar things. "It was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his sins. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Galatians 3:13, "But Christ has rescued us. He took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing." Therefore, any guilt that remains in us is simply a feeling. It is not actual guilt because Jesus has taken that on himself, leaving us to be free, leaving us to have joy. When the feelings of guilt come, we are free to turn to him as forgiver and leader with joy, with purpose, and to choose to help others say yes to Jesus and experience the freedom we enjoy from sin and death. Amen? And they're based on these statements. The first is, forgiveness is freedom. I heard someone talking about how, like, as a church, we often do forgiveness well. We don't do freedom well. Those two things go together. When you are forgiven, you are free. and freedom is joy. So forgiveness is freedom, and freedom is joy. The goal this morning was less about providing a how-to lesson on how to be a better forgiver, okay? I think we probably could have done that. We could have offered some practical tips, how to be a more forgiving person. And I think that's important and that's there, but I don't know that that was the purpose of what we were trying to do this morning. I felt led simply to share the truth that you are in fact forgiven. By placing your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. That is your new identity. God our Father doesn't want us to waste any time trying to earn his grace. Because the truth is we can't. And if we could, it wouldn't be grace. It cannot be earned. It is undeserved, and it's far beyond anything that we could have ever tried to do for ourselves. When we discover that truth, we believe it, we trust it, we will find more joy than we have ever dreamed. And with that, there was this practical question that I did wrestle with, and I asked the teaching team about it, and I got a lot of good questions about or answers to this question. And it was, you know, kind of going through some of that, like, how do you extend grace? How do you accept grace? How do you, or, you know, the forgiveness and all of that. And so the hard question for me to answer was, how do you extend forgiveness to someone who has no idea they've done anything wrong? And this idea came from Luke 23:34. Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins, says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they've done." As he's saying that, they're literally like playing dice for his clothes. And that's what he's saying. So I'm like, how do you do that? How do you do that? Because sometimes you could open up new wounds, okay? So I asked a bunch of questions to a bunch of people, received a bunch of answers, and all of them were really helpful. But I was sitting with a friend, and I asked him that question, and he told me a very personal story, and I asked him, can I share that? Can I use that story to help teach us the joy that comes from forgiveness? And he said, sure. So name's redacted. He was telling me how he and his wife had suffered a miscarriage. And rightfully so, they were devastated. They were hurt. They were in pain. And everybody understood that, okay? What they didn't understand is where some of that pain came from, because at the very same time, someone who was very close to them was pregnant and had a child. So anytime they were around this couple and around this child, that couple did what every couple does. They were celebrating, they were doting, they were loving their child. And all the while, that knife dug deeper and deeper and deeper into their heart for the thing that they had lost. And it was a miserable time. It was not fun at home. It was not fun anywhere else. It caused tension and stress and additional pain beyond even the original pain. And then one day the Holy Spirit convicted the mother who had lost her child to forgive. A, because the other mother had no idea that she was doing anything that needed to be forgiven. But B, she also needed to ask for forgiveness for the anger and the hurt and the pain that she had felt just because of the celebration, the rightful celebration of the other mother. So she wrote her a letter, not knowing how that was going to go, not knowing if that was going to do something to the relationship. And by the grace of God, there was restoration. The mother of the child had no idea that what she was doing was causing this type of pain. And again, she wasn't doing anything wrong. But the other mother was able to find freedom in the fact that I've confessed this, I've been obedient to God, and it's saying I need to get this off and I need to communicate this with my friend. And there was restoration in the relationship, but what's more than that is forgiveness can do a lot of things for your body. It can do a lot of things for your health, and a lack of forgiveness can do just the opposite. 2 weeks after the letter was written and received, that young couple found themselves pregnant again. And that baby runs around this church. And, you know, it's not always going to end up that beautiful and that happy. But man, there is joy. There is peace. There is restoration and forgiveness. We celebrate that joy and that peace and that restoration when we look at the cross. Type of joy and this type of emotion that we've been feeling on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, because guys, he's risen today. He's risen tomorrow. He's risen forever. He never has to die again. And when we put our trust and our faith in him, neither do we. We have eternity to spend with him. And that is something that I want for every single person in this room. Forgiveness is freedom, and freedom is joy. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And when we say yes to Jesus and choose to follow him as forgiver and leader of our lives, we are open to a life of joy and newfound purpose as followers of Christ. I want you all to bow your heads and close your eyes and ask this question that we ask every single week. Jesus, what are you saying to me right now through this passage? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy and the energy. We thank you for the depth and the emotion that comes from the fact that you died Friday. And we call it good because you rose this morning. Lord, the tomb is empty. It was then, it is now. And as we read earlier in Revelation, you are the God who is, who was, and who is to come. And Lord, when we put our faith and our hope in you, when we say yes to you as forgiver and leader, Lord, you change us. I am not the same person that I was before I said yes to you. And that is a good thing. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, the hearts of this group of people is convicted. I pray that each one of us is able to say yes to you every single day of our lives. But I pray especially for those who are going to say yes to you for the very first time, whether that's today, whether that's this morning, that you've used these words, your word, to help them to open their eyes to that and the scales to fall off, or whether that is coming. You died for every single one of us. And if it was just one, you would have done it anyway. Lord, I pray that you make that clear in our hearts. Lord, as we move into communion, I pray that we remember what you've done and we celebrate that together. In Jesus' name, amen.